The Old Testament lesson is Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8, and is found on page 599 of your pew Bible. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance will be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
You'll find our New Testament lesson on page 802 in your pew Bible. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12, page 802. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became angry and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. If we'd been there that day, standing in the court of the Gentiles with our mouths wide open in astonishment and shock, we would have recognized that Jesus was quoting from two prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and that in quoting from them, Jesus was revealing just exactly why he was so upset about what he saw happening in the temple courtyard that day. Hear those words again from Isaiah in chapter 56. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then he addresses another group, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to and love the name of the Lord and to be my servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. These words come to us from an inhospitable time and a situation of profound distress, War and exile, devastation and disruption, losses of unimaginable proportions have torn this ancient faith community and brought it to the brink of annihilation. At the time this text was written, a small community is attempting to reestablish itself in a conquered and subjugated land, and the odds against them are huge. And so they're hunkering down, and they're being fiercely protective and hostile to those who do not belong. Amazingly and courageously, outrageously, it is to this community, to this fearful, beleaguered group who are sitting tight and holding on and worried about security and their prospects for survival, it is to this group of repatriated exiles that this word is delivered. These people who are firmly loyal to and knowledgeable about their Torah, who know the commandments and statutes of all that God has commanded them, they know that they had to hold strongly onto this covenant or they were going to risk losing it for good. This was their last chance to get it right. And their scriptures told them without equivocation that there were groups that had to be excluded from worship at the temple. Those who were damaged physically or deformed, like eunuchs, foreigners, the blind and the deaf, none of these, by law, by Torah, were allowed to enter the holy presence of God. But to this unequivocal no of the past comes an equally emphatic no longer. Through the prophet Isaiah, God casts before them a vision of what should be. And it's a vision that comes from a gathering God. The one who states three times in this passage that the restoration of Jerusalem will be about gathering. Gathering the returning exiles, gathering those in the community who were previously excluded from temple worship, gathering those who were never gathered together before. All those who maintain justice, do what is right, and are intensely and intentionally committed to the Torah, the teaching of God, are invited and welcomed and embraced in this house of prayer for all peoples. The strong and the weak, the rich and the poor, every member of the community is offered here a place of security and dignity and well-being lived out in the presence of God. It's a vision of shalom. And this is what the temple is supposed to be. This is the ideal, the vision that God holds out in front of the people, that no matter who they are, no matter how little they deserve it, no matter what they've done, the temple will be their place to come and worship and praise God together. The community that will be Jerusalem will be a community that remembers and cherishes and preserves the names and identities of those who would otherwise be ignored by an uncaring world. Imagine it. Isaiah says, this piece of earth, this temple of Jerusalem, this holy place where God dwells, will be the place where every person in the world will gather together to be with God, a house of prayer for all peoples and nations. God will be the recruiter and the welcome committee. God, the exile ender, will prepare a place of homecoming for all people. Well, that is what this place should be, Jesus says that day in Jerusalem in the temple courtyard. This should be a house of prayer for all peoples. But look at what it is. Here I stand in a segregated courtyard, the only place in the whole temple where the peoples of the nations, the Gentiles, are allowed to worship. Which you, the chosen people of God, walk through on your way to the inner sanctum, the special reserved court of Israel, where only those of the right birth and the right gender and the right amount of righteousness can worship. You have made this place a den of robbers. You've stolen it away from the ones it was intended for. Jesus is asking them to remember the words of Jeremiah 7. And if you would like to look at those with me, I'm going to read them a minute there. You'll find it on page 617 in your pew Bible. Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. But here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, "We are safe," only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know, I too am watching, says the Lord. This is what has gotten Jesus so angry. The vision of what the temple should be and the reality of what it has become. Why is this so? Jesus is saying. Why isn't this the place God intended it to be? Where's the joyous worship of the nations of the world? Why do you treat this place like your own private lair, a pirate's hideout, a sanctuary you turn to for escape from retribution after you've practiced your injustice on others weaker than yourselves? Jesus is voicing the same complaint as Jeremiah. The people of God, of the covenant, are living in defiance of the Torah and its commandments. They are stealing livelihoods. They are robbing others of their rights. They're bearing false witness to the truths of God's love and promises. And then they're sliding across home plate into the temple and shouting, "Safe!" Why is this a clubhouse that only those with the secret password can get into? How has God's house of prayer for all nations become a self-serving house of privilege? Instead of welcoming committees, why are there screening committees? Instead of greeters and ushers, why are there security guards and bouncers? Shouldn't it make us angry too? So Jesus sets about throwing out and turning over the money changers' tables and the temple's traditions. He isn't trying to take over the temple or to force a showdown with the dove sellers about their exploitation of a captive market. It isn't the buying and the selling and the money changing he's objecting to. It's the purpose that the temple serves that he is calling into question by this symbolic action. The doves, the money, and the cattle barns of the temple courtyard were all there for a good reason. To help pilgrims who came from long distances to be able to offer the correct sacrifices. You couldn't expect a man walking all the way from Capernaum to be able to carry a calf with him, or a woman from Alexandria to have the right currency to buy a pair of doves. To disrupt the system that had been created to make these sacrifices possible is the starting place for Jesus' actions. Something has gone badly wrong with the system, Jesus is saying, and it is time to bring it to an end. And he will. A few short days later, he will. When his sacrificial death on the cross replaces that system once and for all. But then he does more. Jesus doesn't stop with throwing out some buyers and sellers out of the temple. He turns to the blind and the lame. If you look at verse 14 in this chapter in Matthew, you'll notice that we're only halfway through the story. They come to him and he heals them. These ones who were not permitted to enter the temple because of their physical deformities are now free to enter the very place they'd been screened out of. They can now gather with the others in the temple to offer their prayers to God. The excluded are now included. The old temple was a place of privilege where only those who were deemed righteous by the purity codes enforced by the priests could be considered worthy of participation. But now Jesus comes to start a new tradition, a temple that welcomes all. including children. Children who at the time were accounted of very little value, those are the ones who are breaking into cheers of Hosanna at the actions of Jesus. In fact, it's the children singing and the people being healed that anger the temple authorities more than his upsetting of some tables and cattle stalls. They understood what Jesus was doing. He was warning them that the community of faith is supposed to be a place of forgiveness and righteousness and justice for all, including the hurting and bruised of the world and those whom others consider insignificant. Jesus has cast out those who see the temple as a safe place of refuge. And now he gathers and welcomes those who have been neglected and excluded. But this isn't where the story ends for Jesus or for us either. Because you see, in the Old Testament, beginning with that very first tabernacle built by the Israelites in the book of Exodus, the temple has always been understood to be the place where God lives, where God is among the people. And part of what Jeremiah is warning the people about of his time is that as long as they think that if the temple is standing, then God lives among them, then they are wrong. The one cannot assume the other. That's bad logic. Because God's presence with the people is about much more than a building. It's about commitment and obedience and true worship. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament. And he starts telling people that he's the temple. He's God living among them, Emmanuel, God with us. You want to worship God? You want to be in the presence of God? Well, here I am. He is the new temple, a human one, instead of one made out of stone and brick and marble. But that temple is only here for a short time. Only long enough so that the one sacrifice that needs to be made in that temple can be executed. And now, Jesus says, you get to be the temple. You, my followers and disciples, you get to be my body. You get to be the place God lives in the world. The temple is no longer a building. It's not one person, but it's a community in which the reality of God's presence is made known. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" We're being reminded of our role as the new place where God can be discovered. And when he tells the Ephesians that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. He's telling us that the Isaiah vision has come true. All the nations of the world are being gathered by Christ into the temple, the house of prayer for all peoples. We are the temple. We are the house of prayer for all peoples. So now here's the hard question. If Jesus were here among us today and looking out over our temple, would he rejoice that he was standing in a house of prayer for all nations? Is this house that is called God's house indeed a house of prayer for all peoples? God has embraced the outcasts and is gathering them in. And by the way, that word in Isaiah is a word that literally means the broken down ones, the crumbled ones, like when a wall crumbles and bricks and things turn into rubble. God is literally picking up the pieces and putting it back together when God gathers the outcasts. Whether or not those crumbled ones are welcomed in God's house of prayer is not the issue, because God has already told us that they are. The issue is whether we see ourselves as the gathered ones, the broken down, the rubble that God welcomes and embraces. Where were we in the temple that day? Were we the Gentiles? The blind, the lame, the children, the ones Jesus restores and welcomes? Or were we the ones who stood at the temple gates and checked IDs to make sure that only the right people got in? Is the house of prayer for all nations ours, or is it God's? When Jesus shakes his head in sorrow over the den of robbers who have commandeered his house, does he shake his head over us? Are the places we live our hearts? Are they truly houses of prayer open to all who are looking for God? Or do we sometimes selfishly claim God's presence in our lives as ours, ours by right, ours to keep and hold tight to and never to let go of? The mission of God's people is to share God's love with all. It is to live as people of mercy and peace, forgiveness and righteousness, prayer and justice. It is to be a community that proclaims God's presence in the world through its actions and deeds, that offers healing to the hurting and bruised of the world, that affirms the worth of those considered of little account. The mission of God's people is to be the temple, the tangible location of the one who gathers and welcomes all who seek God's presence, all who desire to honor their Creator, serve their Savior, and walk in the power of their Comforter. A house of prayer for all nations. A vision in Isaiah, a day of reckoning in a gospel, a challenge issued by an apostle, but also a future that is already our present. Hear the words of John. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, and those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it. Thanks be to God for the challenge Jesus gives us today. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that you are someone we own. Help us, Jesus, to remember that we are now your body. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your presence, and make us truly your temples. In the name of the one who was the living temple among us, Jesus Christ, amen.